Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let us open this morning's memorial meeting by the singing of hymn 199. Hymn 199. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Hymn 199. Before the word of exhortation, brethren and sisters, we would like to sing hymn number 283. Hymn number 283. We look to thee, O thou who changest not, when weariness of spirit is our lot. Thou art the refuge, whither we may flee. O thou who changest not, we look to thee. Hymn 283.
Thank you.
Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. We use these words from the first chapter of Revelation to introduce our remarks a couple of years ago, when we explored the warnings of the judgment which are given to us in these opening chapters of Revelation. We should like, once again, to reflect on these comments made to these seven churches to see what progress we have made since and see how we might now classify ourselves in comparison with those seven churches referred to. And by using this process of comparison, hopefully we will find it a useful preparation for taking these emblems this morning, which are before us on the table. We have Ephesus, referred to as the loveless church, chapter 2, verse 1. The works and patience of the church were acknowledged, along with their perseverance, and who maintained a level of integrity. But there was no love to be found there. Smyrna, verse 8 of chapter 2 of Revelation. The persecuted church. The work of the church in trials and poverty were well known. They are encouraged to be strong and endure until the end. In verse 10, we read, "Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life." To Pergamos, referred to as the compromising church. Verse 12 of chapter 2, Revelation. Praise is given to the church who held fast to the name of the Lord and did not deny the faith. But false teaching was rife and needed to be addressed. Please note that in each of these churches, there was good elements and not such good elements. In Thyatira, referred to as the corrupt church, Revelation 2, verse 18, the love, works, service, faith, and patience were all known by some there. But there was evil and corruption there in addition. And if they repent, what was promised? What was the promised reward? But hold fast till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, mark these words, to him will I give power over the nations. Just imagine that. The Lord God Almighty giving us power over the nations. And the church at Sardis, the dead church, we read, and we'll read of this tomorrow in chapter 3, verse 1. This church appeared alive, but at its soul it was dead. Be watchful, came the warning. The works were not perfect before God. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will confess his name before God. And then that church of Philadelphia, referred to as the faithful church, chapter 3, verse 7. Just look at these warm words. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name. And as a result of this faithfulness, The reward in verse 1, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take the crown. He who overcomes, I will give a pillar of the temple of my God, and I will write on him a new name. How beautiful these words are. How wonderful it must have been at that church in Philadelphia to feel that love that was given to them and the confirmation that their hard work and endurance not only would be being acknowledged, but would be rewarded at the end. What encouragement they provide surely to each of us this morning as we sit here before these emblems of the Lord. And then in stark contrast, we have the church of Laodicea, referred to as the lukewarm church in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and now mark these words, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say you are in need of nothing and do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent before I stand at the door and knock. And the reward for repentance, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. We're not being asked to do anything that has not been experienced by our judge, our Lord, and our Master. Even so, when there is abject failing, there is always a way of escape, providing there is an acknowledgement of the failing and a zealous desire to overcome in the future. And that surely is our function and our purpose here before we partake of these emblems this morning, to reflect upon those things we find difficult, the things that are our trials, and we have the encouragement that we can be forgiven and those things of the past can be forgotten if we have that acknowledgement of our failings and a zealous desire to overcome. Repeatedly in these opening chapters, we have a great blessing offered to those who overcome and who endure. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So which of these seven churches best epitomizes us here at Banstead? This was the question that we posed a couple of years ago. Have we changed for the better, stood still, or perhaps drifted a bit? Perhaps a more important question and a more relevant question to ask is, which is the church described in these opening chapters of Revelation would we want to be compared favorably with? This is a question we posed and is also as relevant today for each of us to reflect upon. So as we sit here before the emblems of our Lord's broken body and spilled blood, and with the early or pre-judgment given to those seven churches, what do we think? Perhaps there are three alternatives running in our minds. First, the head in the sand approach, a resistant approach. Well, these really don't apply to us today. We clearly aren't as bad as those early churches. Let us not get too bogged down with the detail, and certainly no need to get personal. Or we could have the defeatist approach. It's all hopeless. We'll never be worthy or make the grade. So there's not much point in comparing ourselves with people we don't understand or certainly don't know. Or alternatively, we could say to ourselves, we do miss the mark of the high calling regularly. And we accept this fact and acknowledge it. But in our hearts, we are trying and we won't give up. Yes, we fail, but we are trying. And we want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else in the world. Which then of these three approaches to life do we most resemble? Which of these, more importantly, does our Father and our Master most admire? So we asked the questions previously. Will our Lord return this week? And how, in our minds, what's our immediate reaction when we ask that question? Do we say, well, I sincerely hope so, with all my heart. I'm absolutely ready to be judged. Or do we say, help, I'm really not quite ready? Or do we say, well, frankly, I'll never be completely ready, but I am trying hard every day to please the Almighty. And as he knows my heart and is fair and just, I needn't fear the judgment too much, but must be careful not to be complacent. So just for a few moments then, can we reflect upon the moment of calling? That moment, that exact moment, that we are asked to leave what we are doing and attend the judgment seat of Christ. Just imagine in the coming week the various things that we do. It could be at work, it could be at rest. It could be doing some exercise or some chore. Will it be a shock or a relief? I'm not ready, or it's all over. We have time now, not much perhaps, but we still have the opportunity to prepare and to avoid the shock. It will always be a shock and a surprise. But how about asking ourselves the question every morning this week as we awake and as we arise? Just one simple question. How ready am I to meet the Lord today? What should I do today to make myself just a little bit more prepared for the kingdom? Perhaps we've been putting off something that would be helpful in doing, or doing something which perhaps would be better not done. Perhaps this week we can do something different. We can recall the preparation of our dear Master, our Lord, that he went through, those 40 days in the wilderness before his ministry. How he must have communed with his Father, got really close, gained strength, built himself up, built a resilience, practiced the things that he was to say to those that came to him, being instant in knowledge. After the last feast at Gethsemane, what did our Lord do for the greatest trial of all time? That human, merciless judgment that he was given. He communed in prayer, and no doubt reflected upon the images of the future which he had been given a glimpse of at the Transfiguration, and again at the entry into Jerusalem. They would have been at the front of his mind, his objective, what his goal was, what he was striving for, why he was enduring. All these mental images must have been used to help his endurance and to strengthen his resolve. If our Lord did this to endure the terrible things that he had to, surely we should do likewise. We've seen how the Almighty looks at communities in the summary given to those early churches, of those early churches in the first century in Asia, in the early chapters of Revelation. We've also seen how balanced that summary is. Not just focusing on the bad, but balancing it with the good things. But there is always a balance. Good versus bad, and then a summary of each church, what they need to do to inherit eternal life. Let us not be deluded. The final judgment will be more penetrating than any analysis we have ever had, because the judge is all-knowing. Nothing will be hidden. The view of us will not be an opinion, will not be countered up by a few actions. But if you can imagine a speeded up film of all the actions that were good and all the actions that weren't good, and there will be either a plus or a minus, nothing will be hidden. The view will be of us complete. A 360 outside in and inside out. Nowhere to hide. No excuses, no mitigation, everything, yes, everything is included. As the disciples dipped with our Lord in the bowl, imagine those piercing eyes of our Master looking into ours. How Judas must have felt as he was being scrutinized in front of his peers. Perhaps there will be similarities for us at the judgment. But now for the balance. For there is a great provision of that attribute in many ways reserved for the Lord to give. And that is grace. Unconstrained goodwill from the judge towards those who have endured. who endeavor, who try and fail, but try wholeheartedly to succeed. Our Lord, the Creator, wants all true believers of the gospel to be with him in his kingdom. The scriptures are filled with examples of good people who failed terribly, and we are certain they will be in the kingdom. Places will not be restricted by space or availability. The only restriction will be our willingness to perform according to the direction that has been given so clearly to us all. The result of the judgment will ultimately be, as it was for those early brothers and sisters in the seven churches, it's all about choice. Choice that we are and choice that we have. Choice that they and we too have. What we choose to do, where we choose to go, how we choose to spend our time, we will be judged depending upon the outcomes of the choices we make now. Not all choices are the same, as we know. Some are easy, and some very difficult for each of us indeed. We need to take these ones to the Lord to ensure that we make the right choices. Our Lord constantly made the right choice, not on his own, not by his own account. He always took his problems to the Almighty, his Father. And isn't that what he wants us to do? And isn't that what we did when we were children? Nothing has changed. We should do this now and consistently ask for the help and guidance in our daily lives. So in conclusion, how would our community be described? Persecuted, compromising, corrupt, lukewarm, dead, or loving and faithful? I'm sure we can all answer this question and then each decide and resolve what needs to be done by us in the coming weeks, so that we are ready and prepared for that judgment that is not far away. So as we approach the bread, a symbol of our Lord's body, and the wine, a symbol of our Lord's sacrificed blood, let us each reflect on the choices we have made in the past week and evaluate whether our judge would consider them to be right, looking forward and resolving to take all our decisions to the Almighty to ensure that we make the right choice. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as their work shall be. For our memorial hymn, brethren and sisters, we have chosen hymn number 259. 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so as we have spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. We are to conclude our memorial meeting with a prayer through Brother Alec Fisher, please, after we have sung hymn number 286. 286. Ye saints in Christ his brethren, let faith cast out your fear. The dark night is departing, the morning light is near. The bridegroom is arising, and soon he draweth nigh. Up, pray and watch and wrestle. At midnight comes the cry. Hymn number 286.